Let's go ahead and get started with this is the ninth part of this that we're doing on these classes. We have just finished with the Holy Spirit and talking about, remember, none of these classes are by any means exhaustive on the subjects that we're studying. They're basic things that we're covering to give people an idea of the overall gospel and how it works. In talking about the Holy Spirit, we have come to understand that a carnal education is no substitute for a relationship with God. Don't care what seminary you went to, divinity school, doesn't matter. The reason that there are so many different so-called Christian denominations is that men are dependent on the wrong propriety. They have forgotten that the nature of the truth is supernatural and that we're called to live supernatural lives of faith because the Spirit of the living God dwells in us. Now, in understanding the gift of the Spirit as it's given to the body of Christ, now it's time for us to understand about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, I want you to look at the gifts of the Spirit basically as in two classes. One, gifts that are given to the body of Christ. Two, gifts that are given to the individual believer for the body's overall good. Let me say that again. Gifts that are given to the body of Christ in general, and gifts that are given to individual believers for the body's good. Now, don't misunderstand, both categories are gifts that enhance the church, but their distribution is according to purpose. The distribution of the gifts is according to the purposes of God. Gifts to the body of Christ are office gifts, like what is known as the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists. Those are gifts that are given to the body of Christ. The second category are gifts given to individuals like tongues, healing, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, etc. These gifts help an individual believer find his or her place in the body. The individual is a microcosm of the body of Christ. In other words, a smaller picture of the whole. One receives a gift, and the body, like an individual, receives gifts as well. Let me say that again. One person receives gifts of the Spirit, but the body as one person receives gifts as well. Ephesians 4:11. Jesus, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretations of tongues. Now, the best way to understand the categories of these gifts of the Spirit is the difference between the office and the individual. Let me say that again. It's all about the difference between the office and the individual. For example, because one may have the gift of prophecy, this does not necessarily set the individual in the office of a prophet. He or she can be considered to be a prophet in the functionary definition, but not have the office of a prophet. The office of a prophet requires more than just the gift of prophecy. This officer requires other gifts as well, like discernment of spirits, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, and other things that allow him to fill the duties of his office in the church. He must also be mature and settled in his relationship with the Lord and have shown evidence of his calling and office. It works this way with all the offices. Everyone who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them has a gift. It may need to be stirred up and discerned, but it's present all the same. Everyone in the church has a gift for the body's profit. The test of maturity will show an individual fulfilling the responsibility of his calling long before he or she assumes any authority. Another point that needs to be addressed here is that having a gift of the Spirit does not mean one is closer to God than others or is somehow super spiritual. The fact is, we are given these gifts because we are not super spiritual. The gifts of the Spirit from both categories are given as booster seats to the body of Christ and the individual believer because we're not yet perfect or mature. These gifts are meant to serve only until we reach that maturity as individuals and a body. There is a more excellent way. That is when we are all perfected in love and the unity of the faith. Then our power will be from the communion with God and our hearts, in our hearts, and will not be restricted to just certain gifts. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some of the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:31. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love, charity, never fails. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. They're temporary. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. They're temporary. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Temporary. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The gifts serve while we have need of them, for both the body and the individual. When the church, however, reaches its unity and maturity, these gifts will not be necessary. We're still a ways off from that, however, and we need all of these heavenly boosters now more than ever, especially apostles and prophets. Now, we're going to talk about more on this later on, but right now, let's talk about there are 9 individual gifts of the Spirit. One's the word of knowledge. That means to know something by supernatural means. To have knowledge of something there's no way you could know otherwise. 2, a word of wisdom. To apply that knowledge to God's will in a situation or know the best way to handle a situation, again, by supernatural means. Let me give you a good example of that. Joseph, in interpreting Pharaoh's dream by the power of God, he not only interpreted the meaning of the dream, that was equal to a word of knowledge, right? Understanding what the dream meant to be able to tell Pharaoh. Understanding what the dream was. And then having the wisdom to tell him what to do with what he learned from the dream. To set up those cities for food and put somebody over them. And because of that, because he did that, Pharaoh put him over those cities, right? So it's not only the knowledge to know something, but the wisdom to know what to do with that knowledge. And it's both by supernatural means. In other words, as God reveals. 3, faith. A supernatural boost of faith to believe for a specific need or the general body's welfare. Again, this is beyond the normal faith that a believer has. 4, healing. Divine healing of supernatural means for both the body of Christ and people who are hearing the gospel. You'll mostly see the work of healing accompanied with the preaching of the gospel out among people. People look for it in church a lot. Now, that's a different kind of thing that happens. But the gift of healing is primary. The primary part of the gift of healing is for evangelistic purposes. Miracles. The supernatural power to perform miracles like turning water into wine. We don't see that too much, do we? In fact, you'll notice that there's a lot of these we don't see. The ones you notice that going on are the ones that people fake. The things that are easy to fake, like tongues. Miracles. The supernatural power to perform miracles like turning water into wine. Prophecy. Supernatural ability to speak what God has to say to the people for edification, exhortation, comfort, and discipline. Often it's used to declare God's specific will in a situation or, you know, about a person or whatever. 7, discernment of spirits. That's the supernatural ability to detect and reveal spirits like demons and also their influence, and also to reveal a person's motives. Discernment is something we really need active in the body today. Now, this is one of those gifts you'll see usually accompanying a prophet or an apostle. Tongues. An ecstatic utterance like the language of angels. It's meant for a person's spirit to commune with God's spirit and be edified. It bypasses the conscious mind for the most part. It's not generally understood on a conscious level unless someone has the gift of interpretation. 9, the interpretation of tongues. The supernatural interpretation of what a person speaking in tongues is saying. Understandable, in understandable words. It's equal to prophecy when used correctly, because you're taking things that are mysteries of the Spirit and making them known plainly. All right, now the office gifts, those are the 9 general gifts to the individual, right? And they're meant for the body's edification and to be for a person to find their place in the body, right? But apostles, they're leaders and planters of the churches in the body of Christ, the first tier in God's distribution system to the body. This is an office. Prophets, second only to apostles, those who hold this office confirm God's will for the direction of the church. They are the eyes of the body and are used many times to confirm the role and acts of the apostles. You want to know who it is that keeps the apostle in check? Remember, everything's established out of the mouths of 2 or 3 witnesses. And prophets and apostles are coupled in this way. Remember when David, who is the king, messed up with Bathsheba. Who was it that come and set him right? It was Nathan the priest, right? Who come and told him what he did and held him accountable. See, there's no lone rangers in God's camp. Everyone is accountable to somebody. And the main role of a prophet is keeping that balance with the apostle. A lot of people don't know that. But they are the eyes of the body and are used many times to confirm the role and acts of the apostles. Teachers. They are also like apostles responsible for doctrinal purity and teaching the gospel in all of its facets. Pastors. Pastors are responsible to act as facilitators of God's grace and work closely with the people of God for their benefit in a variety of ways. Leadership being the main thing. Teaching, preaching, covering, administering. Many times they are the bishops or overseers of congregations. If you have the gift of being a pastor, you'll probably end up a bishop of the church. Bishop overseer is the same thing. Evangelists, 5. They preach primarily outside of the church to bring others into the church. You shouldn't have to have an evangelist working in the church. If your people need to be evangelized, then you're not a very good congregation. It means the teachers and the prophets and the apostles are not doing their jobs. All right, we all must exhort each other. Evangelists do a lot of exhortation. We all must exhort each other. That's, you know. But evangelists are primarily to reach people, to bring them into the body of Christ. So the above descriptions are by no means exhaustive, but rather they're meant to give you a rough idea of how the various gifts and offices function within the body of Christ. By all of this, it is easy to see that our dependence is upon the Holy Spirit for all we do. These are, after all, gifts of the Spirit. He is our chief administrator, teacher, guide, comforter, and means of revelation. He is our connection to God through Christ. He is our power and our connection. He is the glue that holds us all together. He never speaks of himself, but rather testifies to the Father and the Son. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And this is one more nail in that board we've been hammering on, that we are a supernatural people, and that we are a people that are always dependent upon supernatural means. All right, this is a good place to correct a misunderstanding. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles, and only the apostles. There were not 120 people in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell, but rather only the 12 apostles. And the scripture further declares the 12 were gathered in one place. It doesn't specify the upper room. The 120 believers, we're told in Acts chapter 1, were the total amount of believers that lived in Jerusalem at the time in which Peter stood up as their leader. That's all it says about them. But it leaves us, it's talking directly about the 12 and the adding of Matthias to take Judas's place when we go into chapter 2. And it says, when they were all gathered together, the 12, then in one place a mighty rushing wind came. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Acts 1:15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. Only the 12 were gathered when the Holy Spirit fell. It is through their work that the Holy Spirit was spread to all believers in the beginning. I want you to read the next verses carefully in their context, okay? More than me just reciting them to you, I want you to read them. Acts 1:26. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. See, that makes 12 again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, chapter 2, verse 1, remember, you got to remove the numbers and read it like it was written. It's all together. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, who was all of one accord in one place? The 12. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and it appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. This is why the Holy Spirit appeared as a second thing to repentance. In the beginning, before Pentecost, you could actually be a believer without having received the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet. That time rapidly ended as the apostles worked. Soon after Pentecost, a person received the Holy Spirit the moment they believed. If one reads Paul in Corinthians 12, the assumption is present that if you are a believer by that time, you have been baptized in the Spirit as well. Acts 10:44. When Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because of that the Gentiles also, that on the Gentiles also was poured out the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and been all made to drink into one Spirit. So notice these scriptural facts. One, the Holy Ghost fell only on the apostles at first. Two, through the distribution work through those apostles, the Holy Spirit was given to all believers. Three, by the time 1 Corinthians was written, the Holy Spirit baptism was received when everyone accepted Jesus. So there's no special class of Christians that have the Holy Ghost versus those who do not. If you're a Christian, if you're truly a believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Now, this has been a very simple teaching and to clear up some understandings. You know, the tongues that the apostles spoke before the crowd there was the same tongues we speak. It was something they didn't understand. But each man, if you notice, there's 12 apostles speaking, possibly only 11 of them, because it says Peter stood up among them later and said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. That says they were all speaking, right? And each man was hearing them in their own language. There were 15 different countries present and only 11 to 12 guys speaking all at once at the same time. And each man heard them in their own language. They were just speaking in tongues, but each man heard them in whatever language they spoke. That was the miracle. That was an interpretation. That's something that God granted. And that's the way it works. You know, tongues given as a gift are never another language of men. You're never going to have somebody who's received tongues and they're speaking Spanish or Finnish or whatever language. They're all speaking glossolalia. They're all speaking that ecstatic utterance. It's always the language of angels. But the ability for people of a different language to understand what they're saying is granted by God many times so that they hear it in their own language. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. And if you notice, there were some there who didn't understand because they were unbelievers. And it tells us that tongues is a sign against unbelief, 1 Corinthians 14. Won't they say you're crazy? Well, they said those guys are drunk. Because to them, it was just gibberish. Even though all those other guys heard it in their own language, there were some there who said, these men are drunk. And Peter stood up among them and said, these men aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is the fulfillment of what Joel said. Right? That was what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's been a lot of bad teaching in this area. I want to say something else while we're here. You know, tongues is not some kind of catch-all. I've seen in a lot of churches where people are holding up their hands and praying in tongues and aiming it at somebody when the pastor's praying for somebody. Tongues does not help that situation. Tongues is for one reason and one reason only. You speaking mysteries to God. Your spirit speaking mysteries. And it's even a mystery to you. Unless there's an interpretation, it's your spirit being edified. No one else is edified unless you understand. In fact, Paul makes it plain, the only way anybody is edified by tongues is if it's understood. How can somebody say amen to what you're saying if they don't understand what you're saying? That's why he said, I'd rather you prophesy. Tongues is not a catch-all. You cannot hold your hands out and speak in tongues and expect that to be some kind of Holy Ghost gun aimed at somebody that's going to heal them. It doesn't work that way. The only way tongues can help you is if it's God's Spirit speaking to your spirit, or if through you speaking in tongues, somebody can interpret what's being said and it edifies everybody. That's the only way that tongues edifies anybody. But you see people using all of these gifts and faking these gifts and playing games with these gifts. And they do the ones that are easiest to fake. Rather than dealing with the reality of God. A lot of people who think they're speaking in tongues are faking tongues. Let me say one more thing, too. That tongues is not the evidence of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the Holy Spirit is a changed life. It tells us, ask us right there in 1 Corinthians 12. Are all apostles? Of course not. These are all gifts of the Spirit, though, aren't they? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all evangelists? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all speak in tongues? Of course not. But desire you the better gifts. Not everybody speaks in tongues, and so it's not the sign of those who have the Holy Spirit. The sign of those who have the Holy Spirit are those with a changed life. And there's a lot of ways where, concerning the gifts, that the body of Christ needs to grow up in its thinking. But we'll talk about that more later. Right now, this is a good place to stop with this particular teaching. The next teaching, we're going to deal with something else that's just as fraught with mistakes and misunderstandings. A subject is heaven and hell and the mechanics of the gospel. We're going to talk about how things work. We're going to put a lot of things together by the scriptures. So I encourage you to turn in for that, heaven and hell, and the mechanics of the gospel. This is a good place to stop.